And we would consider that it's passed primarily through the fathers, and that's why when Jesus was born, the earthly natural father was taken out of the equation, and that Mary becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was exempted from that natural progression of sin. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we will be reading verses 17 through 30. People of God, hear again the Word of God. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Let those who love your salvation say continually, "Let God be magnified." Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we thank you for this chance now, Lord, to come and to look over the edge of the well and to peer into this bottomless, eternal, infinite word of wisdom. The well is deep, and we have trouble drawing it up on our own, Lord, that in fact there is no way we can reach to it, Lord, without your help. And so we pray that you would draw out of these waters, these living waters, truth that refreshes us, truth that brings both conviction for sin and its healing, that it would bring admonition and comfort, that it would bring chastisement and encouragement. I pray, Father, that you would do that work that only your Holy Spirit can, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, for time's sake, we'll skip down to verse 20. Just to remind you, we've just gotten done reading through the plague of the lice. Now, in verse 20, we pick up Moses' narrative where he writes, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I'll send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also on the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall dwell there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I'll make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God.' If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So up until now, we have seen that all of Egypt, the plagues covered all of Egypt, including the land of Goshen, that there was no distinction made. And we are reminded that national sin carries national consequences, that we to bear the consequences of the retribution of God that's on our nation for national sin, even if we do not personally or individually indulge in it, that we still bear much of the consequences of that sin because it is a national sin. But from this point forward, we see the Lord making it plain. He's saying, I will now draw a distinction between the city of man and the city of God, between Egypt and Goshen. In the design of providence, the time has now come for this perceptible difference to be drawn between Israelite and Egyptian. Up until this point, that had not occurred. There was no discernible difference. But now Egyptian and Israelite will be treated differently. They will not suffer the same, the national consequence, the national retribution of God for sin. No more. Up until now, it may have been that, and it was likely, I would say, that the average Egyptian had no idea of the cause of these plagues. How would they? They were not there. They were not privy to these meetings between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and his magicians. They couldn't see that. And do you think it likely that Pharaoh would have been broadcasting this in the land, letting the people know that this was the case? I would say no. He knew better. He didn't want to lose the people's trust and confidence. How would these people have known the contest of wills between Pharaoh and Moses? How would they ever have known that Moses had come to demand the release of captive Israel? But they will now see the distinction. And will it not cause them to wonder at it? Up until now, the plagues were dispensed throughout the land. Israelite was treated the same, similarly at least, as the Egyptian. For them, there was no distinction, there was no difference. But now a distinction is being drawn, it is being made. How can this be? How is it that this plague affects and infects only Egypt but not Goshen? How can that be? And while this contest is now moving forward and advancing, and Israel sees at least this small measure of relief from Jehovah, yet they know there's still much to be done. They're still captive, right? They're still suffering under the cruel bondage of the Egyptians, but here is some small relief that they are experiencing and enjoying. And it reminds us of the particular care and provision and protection that Jehovah extends towards us. We who are his because of Christ. That even in the midst of the most perilous times, we enjoy unusual, strange providences for our good and well-being. This is a most remarkable thing. Sure, Israel still has to wait for their liberation from Pharaoh's tyranny, yet surely it must have still caused a great deal of rejoicing and comfort to their own hearts to see themselves while still under bitter bondage, yet free from this affliction. Ha! We are not suffering with the Egyptians. Here, finally, is the first evidence, the glimpse of hope for these Israelites, that there is this Jehovah that's working on their behalf. Up till now, they hadn't seen that, had they? All they'd experienced is that their bitter bondage grew more bitter, not less. But now they see this first glimmer, this first glimpse of the lifting of their afflictions that's coming even more thickly on Egypt and on the Egyptians. Sure, they do not have all that they want yet, but it is definitely something, some clear sign that God has marked them for his own. And he says it to Pharaoh here in a most interesting way in verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people. In other words, those people in Goshen, they're not yours, they're mine. God calls them his own. This is my special, peculiar, particular possession. These are my people. And this makes us, as the people of God, even in our own era, to see that even in this world, with all of the sufferings that we go through, with all of the temporal disadvantages that are ours because of our Christian faith, that we disadvantage ourselves from many earthly enjoyments because of our faith. There are things we don't indulge ourselves in. There's places we don't go. Advantages and gains that we miss because of our Christian faith. And yet the Christian has that which makes the world to envy and fear. They hate us. They hate us. They see something in the Christian they don't have. This quiet confidence in the midst of the most trying times. This joy that is remarkable. This peace that passes all understanding. They don't know what to make of this. And so they envy and they fear the Christian, the child of God. Pharaoh, even though he is the most powerful ruler in the land, even though he has these enchanters that work on his behalf and on the behalf of the Egyptian people, even with all of the money at his disposal, he can do nothing to bring the blessing of Goshen to his people. Nothing. He's powerless to do that. They can't do it. Last week we saw his enchanter said, "This is the finger of God." Now we see Pharaoh being faced with this. This has to be the true hand of God because Goshen is spared. But it reminds us again that if anyone, if this world would have the comforts of Goshen, they have to go to Goshen. If they would have the happiness of Goshen, they have to fraternize with the people of Goshen. They have to go and dwell there. And in order to do that, they have to join themselves to those people. We live in the midst of this world that madly is trying to acquire the blessings of God without doing it God's ways. They see the blessing of Christians, but they think that they can get it another way. They think that they can get to heaven another way than the sheep pen's door. But if this world wants what we have, they must do what we do. They must leave off their love of sinning and make a thorough repentance for their sin. Many people see the joys and bliss of the Christian life in the midst of their sorrow. And they wonder at it, and they marvel at it, and they want it, but they can't have it. Why? Because they're not Christ's. God does not press the balm of his grace on the suffering heart of the worldling like he does on his own people. He comforts us in the midst of our distress in a most remarkable way. You've known it. You've experienced it. How in the midst of the tears running down your face, there is a joy inexpressible and full of glory. What do you make of that? This world is full of those who have forsaken the marriage covenant but want the blessings of a marriage. It's not to be had. It's never going to be had. Repentance for sin is an essential aspect of genuine saving faith. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water." So the Egyptians were a clean people. They bathed often. It was ritualistic as well as a matter of health. They cleansed regularly. He went to the Nile, he washed in the water. We remember Pharaoh's daughter went same way. She went with her entourage, and that's when she found Moses in the basket. This was a very regular thing. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of the swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand.'" So we don't see it here. We don't read it here. But it's clear that Pharaoh didn't let the people go, right? It says, "Or else, if you will not let my people go, then will I." Well, obviously, he sent the flies. Pharaoh didn't let the people go. "And in that day, I'll set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." The mere transitioning of the plagues is not the main point. Did the plagues grow progressively more severe? Yes. And we can see in that this is the general progression of the chastisements, the retributions of God for sin. We know that. We talked about that. But that's not the main point. The main point is not that God changed from blood to frogs to lice and now to flies. The main point is that it's not the gradation in severity, but it's the succession of events that we see in this, the majestic splendor, majesty, and wisdom of God. That who else can do this? Who else knew how to touch the Egyptians in just this way, just this deeply as God did? Who else could have designed this? Who else would have known these are the things that are going to touch and so provoke the Egyptians that they are going to see my hand at work in their midst? First the blood, then the frogs, then the lice, now the flies. And in each of these things, we see the majesty, the power, the incredible wisdom of Almighty God. That He knows just how to touch the hearts of people. He knows just what it takes. How incredibly Jehovah shows His marvelous wisdom. And now we have to marvel again in our day at this incredible demonstration of His divine majesty as we look across the landscape of the entire world and we see the entire world waking up and throwing off the fetters of the global cabal. All around the world, people are realizing this. And there is a line being drawn between those who seek for freedom and those who are blind, so blind and dead in their sins that they'll do whatever they are told. To say that these plagues increased in severity is significant. It shows the normal progression of the degree, the manner of God's retribution towards sin, but it's not the main point. It's the succession in respect to the events, not the severity. These were real people. This is not just a story. This is a narrative. Moses is narrating for us the events that really took place. This is real history. It's not made up. This really happened. It makes us to think how those Egyptians must have been touched so deeply and powerfully. Underneath this obviously condensed narrative, we see that it's pregnant with meaning. That it's suggestive of how, in the same way, or in a similar way, that Pharaoh visited cruelty on the people of Israel, God is now visiting cruelty on Pharaoh and his people. That as difficult as he and the Egyptians made the lives of the Israelites and made them so that they hated their lives, God is making the Egyptians hate their lives. As they made it all the more difficult for the Israelites to make their bricks that they had to gather their own straw, God made it so that the Egyptians, in order to get water, had to go and dig it out of the ground, even though it flowed all around them. And the bitter oppression that came with their slavery, God is making them to feel it. The foulness of what they were doing to the Israelites, God is now making them to feel it most intensely, personally, individually, that they had to go and scrape these dead frogs out of their houses and pile them up in heaps and smell their rotting carcasses for who knows how long. The retribution for sin exactly fits the crime. And this is true in every era of every person. And in that day, in verse 22, I'll set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. No matter what time in history, sinners never want to admit that the calamities that come upon them and their catastrophes are a result of divine retribution. They never want to admit that. I read in the account of New England history of the Massachusetts Bay Plantation, the people were gathered for worship on the Lord's Day, and the captain of the ship, being a profane and vile man, had his men put the gangplank out and unload the ship. And the Puritans there in New England in Massachusetts Bay begged him not to do it, to violate and profane the Lord's Day. They begged him not to do it, and he laughed at them. He laughed at them. Until a huge wave, a rogue wave, came out of nowhere, and this is reported in John Winthrop's History of Massachusetts Bay, it swept the gangplank away along with many of his men who were on the ship, and all of a sudden, he had no choice but to admit the power of the hand of God. But this is what it is. People, they won't admit this stuff. Here it is, but they won't admit it. They laugh at the notion that there's a connection between what's happening and their sin. And that likely would have been the case here too, had God not exempted Goshen. We live in a day of 24-hour news cycles, right? And it's constant. It's spewing constantly. The propaganda machine never stops. And we have all kinds of reporting, constant reporting from all directions. Social media, the news is constantly at our hand. So much so that we often know of current events before it's even reported on mainstream media. But in the era of our narrative, that was not only not likely, but very unlikely. Up to this point, most of them, even while they experienced these tremendous sufferings, had no knowledge of the cause of these sufferings. They didn't know that their own king was defying the command of God through Moses and Aaron to let the people go. Undoubtedly unaware of the cause of their national trouble. I'm sure there were times when they were aware of national events that through royal decree or proclamation or whatever, the news is spread throughout the land, but not here. These plagues were altogether unlike anything they'd experienced, altogether without precedent. And they must have caused a lot of discussion amongst the Egyptians. How couldn't it? You know, no matter where we go, whenever you walk in a place, isn't one of the most common greetings, how about that snowstorm? How about that rain? How about this heat? We talk about the weather. We talk about that which affects every one of us, right? And so these Egyptians, do you think these frogs would have been all around them and they didn't talk about it across the gate with their neighbors or when they met them on the street or in the marketplace? Of course they were. They're wondering at this. What is going on here? We've never experienced anything like this. But they didn't know the cause or the source of it. And now, how much more mysterious this all must have appeared to them when Goshen was exempted from it. What is going on here? Something weird and mysterious surely is happening, and I would suggest that that's the real reason that Pharaoh is now driven to this moment of apparent submission. He's faced with a dilemma, a very real dilemma. What if Pharaoh showed disinterest at this point in the face of the plight of his people in light of the fact that Goshen is exempted from this? What if he had showed disinterest for them? Oh well, too bad, so sad. I think that likely would have caused a division in his house. A house divided cannot stand. And so he gives a momentarily submits to this. But just like before, it's only temporary. It's not out of sincerity that Pharaoh submits. At least, perhaps, maybe out of a sense of self-preservation. We are witnessing once again something very similar to this in a sense in this incredible moment in Ottawa with the trucker freedom convoy that surrounded the city and locked it down. What is Justin Trudeau going to do? What is he going to do in the light of this? What is he going to do? It's gaining popularity amongst the people. People who up till now couldn't have cared less about the anti-vaxxers are suddenly taking an interest in what's going on. They're watching the way these truckers are conducting themselves. And while they're causing quite a commotion with their horns blaring, you know, the police approached them and asked them if they would only blow their horns between 9 and 5, and they said, nope. We submitted to you and complied with you long enough, and it got us nowhere. The horns blow. But now we see these women's coffee clubs and these church groups baking cookies and bread and making sandwiches and bringing supplies to these truckers. People who up to now were utterly disinterested in the plight of the truckers, now they say, hey, wait a minute. Yeah, what are you doing here, Trudeau? Our food comes from them. Lest their trucks are raw and we're going to starve. What are you going to do about it? He stands to lose the support of the people. What's he gonna do? The military, he tried to get the military to come out and put the convoy to get them moving. They said, not gonna happen. We are not interested. Wow. Now what? What's he gonna do? A house divided cannot stand. It's that simple. A house divided cannot stand. He lacks the wherewithal to hold this thing together. He's not almighty. He can't do it. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in verse 25 and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. You know, wicked men, they only ever compromise on wickedness. They don't ever repent of it unless God grants them the gift of repentance, because repentance is a saving grace. They don't really repent of it, they just compromise with it. And Moses said in verse 26, it would not be right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? The sacrificial animals of Israel, the sheep, the goats, the oxen, these were all considered by the Egyptians to be sacred animals. When the Greeks came and conquered Egypt, and then followed by the Romans conquering Egypt, they all wondered, they marveled at this very prominent aspect of Egyptian life. There was this very serious aspect of worshiping certain creatures. And it's reported that a certain Roman ambassador who accidentally killed a cat was torn to pieces by the citizens. Because amongst certain Egyptians, and it changed by location evidently, some would worship this creature, some this creature, but in this area, the cat was sacred. And so they pulled this guy to pieces. But maybe Pharaoh had thought of that already. Maybe he was laying a trap for the Israelites. Maybe he thought this would be a way to unite the Egyptians in their further hatred or continued hatred against the Israelites, that if they saw them sacrifice, kill these sacred animals, that it would ignite fury towards the Israelites. I don't know. But whatever the case, Moses said, nope. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So we come back to this point, that to join oneself to the Lord requires a separation from the world. There has to be repentance. We leave this camp. We join ourselves with this camp. Those who would offer acceptable sacrifice to God must first separate themselves from the wicked and profane, and they must also repent of their love of this world. We are not to love this world or the things of this world. And so Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. So obviously Pharaoh's concerned that he would lose control over the Israelites if they went too far. If they went too far, they may never come back. And isn't this the tactic that all tyrants have, that they use fear to force subjugation? Is that not why the globalists are refusing to let up on the fear maxim regarding the vaccines and the masks and the social distancing? Because they're afraid they'll lose control over the people. This is all about control. Rand Paul keeps drumming. He hammers this. This is his constant drumbeat. This is all about control. The masks don't do anything. It's all about control. And so many say the same thing, and yet that control is a thing that they refuse to relinquish. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. God's servants have a continuing obligation and duty to confront everyone in their sin, even leaders. So Moses confronts Pharaoh in his sin and says, but don't deal deceitfully here, Pharaoh. Don't do that again. That was wrong. Don't do it again. He was right to rebuke Pharaoh's deceit. So Moses went out from Pharaoh in verse 30 and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. The removal of the plague was as remarkable as the plague, don't you think? You would normally expect that in such a plague, even if Moses entreated God to get rid of the flies, he would get rid of most of them, but there would still be some. There's always flies. There's flies everywhere. But here it says, not one remained. The lifting of the plague was as remarkable as its introduction. With the frogs, God killed them and let them remain, where they're swept into piles and their carcasses rot in the sun, to remind the people of their own corruption and pollution, the vileness of their foul lives. In verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. How could this be? How could Pharaoh harden his heart again? Because men are dead in their trespasses and sins. This is the true case of all men dead in their trespasses and sins. It's not within themselves to soften their hearts. Because men are dead in their trespasses and sins, they can do nothing to save themselves. And this is the clear indication of man's true condition. God brought this plague on Pharaoh, but unless God blesses and sanctifies the plague, it is of no use in converting the sinner. And don't we see it countless times, dear ones, you and me? We've seen the same tragedy that serves to convert one person and bring them to repentance only serves to harden another. We think surely this will be the thing that brings this person to faith, and it doesn't. And the Apostle Paul puts this into further perspective for us, into clarity for us, when he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? May it never be. Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And so we see that he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. And so The only recourse we have right now in our era, dear ones, is that we pray that Almighty God would have mercy on us as people of this nation and across the world. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for the mercy that we have enjoyed as your people, that you've shown such incredible mercy toward us, that you would have been perfectly just to pass over us, leaving us dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet you didn't. It pleased you. It was according to your good pleasure that you brought the gift of saving faith that enabled us, Lord, to see our sin, to acknowledge it as sin, to repent of it, and to put our faith in Jesus Christ as the alone Savior for our sin. And so we give you thanks and praise for that. We pray, Lord, have mercy on our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.